Well, please turn with me again to Psalm 38, as I'd like to draw your attention this morning to this psalm, to Psalm 38. And hopefully, as you heard in this psalm, as we've heard before in our sermon series on prayer, in this psalm, you hear a believer groaning to God in prayer, groaning and pouring out their heart to God. We hear a believer crying out, bringing their griefs and sorrows to the Lord. Indeed, as verse 8 says, I am feeble and severely broken. I groan because of the turmoil of my heart. Hopefully, as you might see through this series, it's striking, isn't it? How so many of the prayers in Scripture are coming from Christians when they're in great distress and they're crying and groaning to God. When you're in turmoil, when you're in pain, when you're suffering, the Word of God is inviting you to call on God, to cry out like this, to bring in your griefs and distress, and know that you can come to God as a loving and gracious Father. And you can bring it all to him in prayer, and that he hears, that he cares. That's the great encouragement we have. But the question that I'd like us to ask this morning is why is David groaning in this psalm? This is a psalm by David the king. But what is it that he's so upset about? What's causing him this pain? If you look at verse 3 and the verses after it, is it because David is ill? He's suffering some kind of sickness? Is that what he's upset about? Is that what's causing him pain? There's no health in his bones. There's no soundness in his flesh. His wounds are festering. Or is it he seems to be under attack from enemies? There's people plotting and scheming and saying evil things about him. And he's weak and struggling, and evil men are having a go at him. Verse 12, he speaks of those who lay traps for him, plot to destroy him. But then also, verse 11, he feels alone. He feels abandoned by allies. My loved ones and my friends, they stand aloof from my plague. My relatives, they're standing far off. So clearly David is in a very painful and hostile situation. But in this prayer to the Lord, it's not ultimately any of those things that's really causing him grief. There's something even worse that's upsetting him even more. You could say that all these other troubles are the symptoms and they're not the cause. The biggest thing troubling David is his sin. That's really the problem, his sin. And throughout this psalm, he's groaning to God because of his own sin. We're not told here, but in some way, what it was, he sinned against the Lord. He's broken God's commandments, he's gone wrong. And now he's convicted, he's feeling the guilt of them. Verse 3, he says all his troubles are because of his sin. Verse 4, my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They're too heavy for me. If you've ever felt the weight of a guilty conscience, you know the truth of that. Verse 18, I'll declare my iniquity. I will be in anguish over my sin. He's deeply emotionally distressed about it. You see what's really troubling him? Is he sinned against God. And he even tells us, if you look at the first few verses, that these other troubles, whether there's some kind of illness or enemies having a go, he says, actually, I know that really that is God's discipline on me. Like a parent disciplines a misbehaving child. God is disciplining his son because he's sinned. An important truth that I want us to focus on this morning, that the truth I think this psalm teaches us, is we must confess our sins to to the Lord. How important it is, like David does here, to confess when we've gone wrong to God. And more than that, you see in this psalm that true confession, it is a kind of groaning to God. That it's a heartfelt, deep sorrow and mourning for sin. And a Christian truly will groan and cry to God about their sins. Well, let me suggest the first thing then as we look at this psalm is that true confession comes from a broken heart. It comes from a deep, painful conviction within. I have sinned against God. And a Christian feels that grief. I mean, just look at the strength of the language that David uses in this prayer. The weight of his sins, they overwhelm him. He's in anguish. So much so that when it seems that when he's talking about wounds and the weakness of his body, he's not really talking about like just a normal illness. This is the toll that his sin and his sadness about it is taking on him. It is bringing him down physically. He is broken over his sin, how he's let his God down. It just is deeply cutting him. He's got a broken heart. What I'm trying to say is when you look at his example here, confession to God is not some passing sense of remorse. You know, just a sense of regret that actually fades pretty quickly, that can be easily squashed. The confession that you see here, it's like it's a groaning from the depths of his being to God about his sin. And you know, this is one of the defining marks of a true saint. What makes them different, it's one of the crucial ways a Christian is different from a non-believer. A Christian, born again of the Spirit, mourns and grieves with a broken heart about sin. Now, a non-Christian can regret wrong things they've done. They might apologize. They might try to put some things right as by common grace God helps them. They might even have from time to time feelings of shame and remorse. But in a believer, it is something much deeper and more profound. There's this painful crying out to God, a humbled and contrite heart, a broken heart filled with sorrow for sin. Just think how in the Sermon on the Mount, in the Beatitudes, the Lord says, blessed are those who mourn. Now, he doesn't just mean mourning generally because of a loss or sadness. He means those who mourn for their sin, who grieve like losing a loved one. Think of the prophet Isaiah when he has a vision of God in the temple and he sees his sins clearly for the first time. And it says he falls down before God and he cries out, woe is me, I am undone. Think of when Ezra reads the law to God's people. And it says they sat there from all day long weeping because they realized what they'd done. Think of Peter when he falls at the feet of Jesus and he says, get away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. Think of the parable the Lord tells us about the Pharisee and the tax collector that last hymn was inspired by. The self-righteous Pharisee, he says, I thank you, I'm not like other people. He's quite bold before God in a wrong way. But what is the tax collector who actually goes away forgiven? What does he do? He doesn't even dare lift his eyes to heaven. And he stands hidden at the back at a distance and he says, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. You see the kind of heartfelt grief and groaning that's there in a true believer in true confession. That's why I wanted us to look at this psalm, because rather than try to look at it in some analytical way or study what does it mean to have a broken heart, what you see in the roar in this psalm is it pouring out of David's heart. This is what it's like to be humbled and broken for your sin before God. this grief for sin is the work of the Holy Spirit. Something I hope you're hearing in this series about prayer, again and again, is that it is the Holy Spirit who moves us to pray, who stirs up our hearts to pray. His groaning within us, as Romans 8 puts it, is him moving us to cry out like this. And it's the Holy Spirit who will convict us of sin, who will expose the sins in our lives to us, to help us see them. And as he begins to teach you and work in your life, you'll start to see the awful truth. That your sins are not a minor slip. They're not just a mistake. A few bad deeds along the way, but you're generally pretty good. When the Holy Spirit starts to work in you, you'll start to see their uncleanness. You'll start to see the enmity that's in your heart against God. You'll start to see the wickedness that you're capable of. You'll start to see it in the kind of words that David does here. It's like a plague, he says. That there's a disease of sin that's abiding in your heart. Again, the outwardly faux religious, he can talk about, yeah, I'm sorry for my sin. But the true believer, when the Spirit of God has a hold of them, they see the ugliness, the depths of sin. And again, another crucial difference is the believer is not so much sorry because of the consequences, because sin brings trouble on them. They're sorry that they've offended God. They're sorry that they've sinned against the one who loves them, their Father, their Savior. They're sorry that they've dishonored God. Again, if you read through this psalm, David is grieving because of his sorrows, but far, far more because of the brokenness of what he's done before God. This is a large part of the work the Spirit does when we're converted. This is what real conversion is like. When somebody's born again, the Spirit humbles us. He wounds us. Everybody thinks their sins are not that bad. But he opens your eyes and you see you've rebelled against the Lord of the universe. That we've arrogantly turned our backs on the one who gives us life. Again, think of the beautiful repentance of the woman in Luke 7. The scripture says that she was a woman of the city and a sinner. So she was a prostitute. But she's saved. She's brought to new life in Christ. And what does it say? She sat at the Lord's feet, bathing them with her tears. That's a lot of tears. Tears of sorrow for sin and tears of joy that Christ would forgive her. Or, again, think of the crowds on Pentecost. Peter tells them about their sin in crucifying the Lord. And what does the scripture say? It says they were cut to the heart. You can think of Paul calling himself the chief of sinners. Think of David in Psalm 51. David again. And the prophets, they tell us this is what the gospel does. This is what conversion is like. They tell us that it will produce a deep grief for sin. Zechariah the prophet, just one example. He tells us, I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. Saying when people will see their sin against Jesus, how they'll grieve. The point, again, I'm trying to make to you is that this mourning for sin is really an essential part of being converted and of being a Christian. When a new baby is born, and the Lord willing, we're praying for Alexandria in London this week, they'll experience this. When a new baby is born, they cry. That's how you know they're okay. That's that first check to make sure they're breathing, and they cry a lot. And that's what it's really like when a new Christian is born again of the Spirit. Usually the first sound is that of weeping, sorrow and sadness for sin. And my fear, brothers and sisters, is there's a lot of false and unsafe conversions in the Christian church generally, because this grieving for sin is missing. And a gospel is preached that is low commitment, that magnifies grace in the wrong way and downplays sin. And it's a gospel presented that talks about a superficial change, and it doesn't have this true deep work of the Spirit that works godly grief and repentance into the heart. But what you see here in David, is this what it's really like in a saint? There's a heartbroken crying out to God. And so the first thing is that this psalm is calling us to, really for all of us, to examine ourselves. Have you known this kind of brokenness before God? Have you prayed to God like this? Maybe not the same words, but from the heart. Do you know what it is to have a broken and contrite heart? Do you know the weight of sin? You know, the burden of it? Do you know that Jesus Christ is the only one who can take it away? Have you cried out to him like this? May we be truly heartbroken, converted saints. So that's the first thing. The second thing I believe this psalm teaches us is how important it is that confessing our sin is an ongoing part of the Christian life. It's part of the ongoing work of sanctification. It's got to be part of our prayers in an ongoing way. Mourning for sin is not just at the start of the Christian life. It's part of the journey. It should be a main part of our prayers. David in this psalm, he's a believer. He's been for some time. He's a great man of God. The truth is that as we're walking with the Lord, there's a need for ongoing repentance, ongoing confession. Now, no doubt every day we're going to fall short in some ways, and our flesh is weak. Temptations can be strong. There's no one who does not sin. But also, as we go on, there's going to be sins in our lives that when we first came to Christ, we weren't even aware of. You know, there's things ingrained in us, maybe from our upbringing, from culture, from habits. And we're not even aware that they're wrong. You know, maybe you grew up so used to bad language or to arguing and fighting in the family. You think that's normal. You don't know that it's wrong. It's just all you've known. And it's only as we grow and learn that the Lord, when we're ready, puts his finger on these different sins and exposes them and says, this has got to change. And so there's an ongoing work to confess them. There's times when I think God will deliberately lead you to a time of introspection, to look back at your past, even before becoming a Christian. Things and circumstances will come that bring up the past. And why? Well, it's to give us a greater humility, a deeper sense of horror about our past sins. And you're going to look back and wonder, how could I ever have done that? But also, praise God, it's to help you hate sin more and be more amazed at how gracious God is. To have more joy that he's loved you despite all your sin. More grateful for grace. And above all, as you grow in your knowledge of God, of his immense holiness, of his glory and majesty, you'll see how offensive sin is to him. And things that you once dismissed as a small mistake, but you realize it's an awful offense against the Holy One. It's a bit like, you know, the closer you come into the light of Christ, the more in that light you'll see the stain of sin more clearly. And so as David does here, it is so important to continue confessing our sins to God. But at every step, the Lord gives us the most encouraging and amazing promises as his people. If we confess our sins, he will forgive them. God continues forgiving and pouring out his grace upon us through Jesus Christ. In Psalm 32, another psalm where David's mourning his sin, he says, "All day I mourned in silence," and talks about his life feeling dried up. He wasn't confessing his sins to God. He was, you know, putting the dirty laundry under the bed. And it was making him more and more miserable, filling him up with a weariness and anxiety and tiredness. And then, oh, what wondrous relief when he confesses it to God and God forgives him. Christian, if you're conscious of sin and that burden of it and you're groaning in it, you've got to remember God's promise. Humble yourself, confess your sin, he will pardon. You remember there's that precious promise in 1 John chapter 1? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you hear the good news in that verse? Sins, plural, are forgiven. All unrighteousness is cleansed when we come to God. And why? How? Well, you know, the next few verses, what does John say to us? Because we have an advocate with the Father. We have Jesus Christ the righteous. And God pardons us freely for his sake, because he's earned and merited it and won that for us. So we can come and confess our sins to God, not in a fear of condemnation, but in a hope and trust of his mercy. Because of Jesus. Because of his righteousness and the cross. True confession is not to wallow in your sin and despair and to think, oh, I'm just hopeless and miserable and that's the end. True confession is a looking to Christ and seeing this plenteous provision for our sins. And we confess them so that we can receive that grace. It's important then to say, isn't it, as well, that it's something that each of us must do personally from the heart. You can't go to some priest or middleman. You must go to God. Because you've got a mediator. You've got Jesus Christ. Don't let anyone try to take his place. You go directly to have this forgiveness. The Christians in the past used to speak about keeping a short account with God. And what they meant is that every day they'd examine themselves seriously and end each day by going to God in prayer to confess sins that they may have done that day. They wanted to make sure that every day they're walking closely with God. Not like with an argument, you don't want to let it fester, do you? You know, and you don't want to go to bed with something unresolved. So it is in the relationship with God. And Christians should be known for a fear of being out of step with God. And so Christians in the past would engage in serious self-examination. Some would even have, you know, lists of questions they'd have to ask themselves. Have I used all my time today for the glory of God? Have I lost my temper today? Have I said words I shouldn't? Have I prayed as I should? Have I loved my neighbour as I should? And again, not in some ritualistic way, but in a heartfelt way. Every day, keeping a short account, confessing our sins. And every day, God's mercy is new. And so this is the second thing, brothers and sisters, that we should learn from this psalm. How important this is in prayer. It should be part of our prayers. An ongoing confession. But then third, if I could add to that, we should also collectively confess our sins. Many times in Scripture, you find the saints groaning together about sin. Believers complaining and grieving when they see sin in the country and the land society around them, and when they see the church in a poor state. And they gather together. The church gathers and groans and cries out to God and confesses it. Think of the many prayers of the prophet Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. When he sees the sinfulness of those around him, and he says, "My eyes run like rivers with tears." The psalmist in Psalm 119, he says something similar. He says, "My eyes run with waters because men do not regard God's law." Think about what you heard from the prophet Daniel in our reading. Daniel is probably just about the most righteous man outside of course, the Lord Jesus that there's ever been. And what does he say when he sees the sin and the state of God's people and of the church at that time? He says, we have sinned. We have committed iniquity. Look at the mess collectively the body is in. And there's many, many other examples. Look at Ezra chapter 9. Again, the same thing. The people of God come together and confess. You see, there's a corporate kind of confession of weeping to God when the church and the world are in a mess. That should be part of our prayers. The hard work of prayer. A united, heartbroken sorrow for sin. And again, I would challenge you, shouldn't we then be crying out like this right now about the church and the state of the world? Saints, if I could be so bold, why aren't you in the prayer meeting? Why aren't you with the people of God crying out together? There's a work to be done. And supremely, of course, the ultimate example of this is our Lord Jesus. You remember how when he looks on Jerusalem and its lostness, how sinful they are, that they're going to reject him. And the scripture says he wept. And he says, "Oh, I would have gathered you up in my arms like a hen gathers her chicks, and you would not." And even there, there's a grieving and crying out to God for these lost people. Oh, that the Holy Spirit would move our hearts to have that same compassion, to cry out to God for those who are lost. And so there's also a collective crying out as the church. But brothers and sisters, it is a looking to God in faith. As David says in verse 15, "For in you, O Lord, I hope. You will hear, O Lord my God." The promise that you have this morning is that God is gracious and merciful in Christ to pardon, to cleanse all manner of iniquity, sin, and transgression. He's near to the brokenhearted. He dwells with the contrite heart. Confess your sins to God, and he will forgive. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, your scriptures teach us to confess our sins and how many sins we have. But Lord, we know that this needs to be much more than merely saying the words. But it must come from deep in our hearts. Hearts that have been broken, that are grieved about our sins. And so we do pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be at work in us. Lord, please convict us of our sins. Give us grace to repent of them, to confess them. Move us too, Lord, we pray, to cry out about the sins around us, to seek your mercy. Oh Lord, teach us how to confess in prayer. And we thank you, most loving Father, that it is not so you will condemn us, but so that you will forgive us. And grant us, we pray, Lord, to know also in our hearts the depths of your mercy and of your love, the forgiveness you give in our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.